And let us pray together. Holy and almighty God, you do call us to give our praises to you wherever we are and whatever we're doing. And so we thank you that you call us to sing your praises today. So as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we pray that you would teach us how to sing your praises as we study together your Son. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts and prayers of each and every one of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight, O God, who is our rock and our redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson comes to us today from the 17th chapter of the book of Exodus, verses 1 through 7. It's page 52 in your pew Bibles, and it's here. Now let us hear the word of the Lord. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And here ends the lesson from the Old Testament. What you should know is that the words Massah and Meribah mean quarreling and testing in Hebrew. So there was just literally a reminder of the Israelites of how they tested the Lord. The lesson from the Gospel continues our study of the book of Matthew. Today we're in Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 32, and it's on page 698 and here. The backstory of this one is that we've jumped ahead in the life of Jesus, and Jesus has entered the city on what we call Palm Sunday through the triumphant journey, right, where people sang Hosanna, and then went right to the temple where he cleansed the temple and threw out the money changers from the temple. So that's immediately prior to this story. So Matthew tells us that Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" That is the triumphant entry and cleansing the temple, they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin?" They discussed it among themselves, and they said, "If we say from heaven, he'll ask, 'Then why didn't you believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we're afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." If all else fails, that's your answer, right? Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first, and he said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered, but later he changed his mind and he went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." And here ends the lesson from the Gospel. And finally, the lesson from the second half of the New Testament continues our study of Philippians. We began it last week, so it's Philippians today, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And it's on page 831 and here. And Paul the Apostle wrote to the church, Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, by having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with each other, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more so in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And here ends the lesson from Philippians. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So last month we had a sermon series about how to fight like a Christian. That was those three Sundays of September. So today we begin a new month and a new sermon series. Usually we talk about stewardship. We have our stewardship emphasis in the month of November, but this year we've shifted it a little bit. And so for the five Sundays of October, we're going to be talking about stewardship, about how to give ourselves to God, about how to respond to God's gifts, God's provision for us. This time around, when we talk about stewardship, we're going to focus every Sunday on what keeps us from being grateful. We're going to talk about the enemies of gratitude. Gratitude, dictionary says, is the quality of being thankful. It's a readiness to show appreciation and to return kindness. It's a normal human emotion. It's what we feel in response to gifts and blessings. And so in these coming weeks, the sermons will help us name the things that keep us from being truly grateful, the things that we focus on that can prevent us from seeing the blessings that are right in front of us, that keep us from giving back to God in gratitude for all that God has done for us. So today, the Old Testament story helps us to focus on the first enemy of gratitude, nostalgia. So, we get to talk about the children of Israel. They're free from slavery in Egypt, just barely. You know, Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," and there was that back and forth that ended in with the plagues, right? And then the angel of death visiting everyone in Egypt except the children of Israel, who put the blood of the Passover lamb on their doorposts and lintels. And the children of Israel fled from Pharaoh, and he let them go and then changed his mind and sent his armies after them, and the children of Israel eventually came to the Red Sea, and they had the sea in front of them, and the Egyptian armies at their back, and they were sure they were going to die. And God sent a strong wind, and it divided the sea on each side, and the children of Israel crossed through the sea on dry ground. And then the Egyptian armies were racing after them, and God caused the waters to come back together, and the Egyptian armies were destroyed. So the children of Israel are just barely safe from that experience. And then they were in the desert and they had nothing to eat. And so God sent manna and quail, meat and bread, to provide for them in the desert. But as they traveled through the desert in stages, they had no water. This wasn't just a minor issue. It's a serious problem, right? I learned a little bit about what can happen to us if we have no water. If you have no water at all, you can live for 100 hours. Okay, that's about as long as you can live in the desert. If the temperature goes up, and in the Sinai Peninsula, the average high temperatures are 95 in May and 101 in June. If the temperature goes up, your survival time drops from 100 hours to 50 hours. But if you're exerting yourself, like walking long distance, carrying all your stuff in your tents, and dragging your small children with you, and your cattle, and your donkeys, and your sheep, the timeline shortened even further. So, under extremely hot desert conditions of around 120 degrees, which would have been possible in the Sinai Desert, doing forced marching and sweating a lot, right? Your estimated survival time without drinking water can be as little as 7 hours, or approximately the time it takes to walk 20 miles. So, one long day's march on a very hot June day was all it would take for God's people to die in the wilderness because they had no water. So it's definitely a serious problem. It's not just that they ran out of cookies, right? But God had shown them impossible deeds, delivered them from Pharaoh, divided the Red Sea, provides manna and quail every night and every day. And they still can't trust him. So they grumbled against Moses, because that's what we do when we're unhappy. We grumble at our leaders, right? Even though not too long ago they had danced before the Lord in gratitude. Read Exodus 14 and 15, and you'll read their song of praise to God for delivering them through the Red Sea. Soon they forgot. Egypt was so much better, they said. They went to Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out here to die?" Moses was afraid they were going to stone him, and there were lots of rocks around. They remembered the past as being so much better than the present. But we need to remember that their past involved slavery in Egypt. So this is the song that they sang. Back in the good old days when we spent our days baking bricks and building pyramids. Scholars and archaeologists think it was some of the children of Israel's work that built some of the pyramids. Back in those days when we had no rights and when the Pharaoh occasionally killed all our male children on a whim. Those were the good old days. That's the song they sing. There's something about suffering and slavery that's predictable and almost comforting. Freedom is much more trying. The status quo sometimes seems more comfortable. It's hard to trust God to lead and guide and provide. Egypt 2.0 always seems better. But nostalgia always leans backwards instead of forwards. Nostalgia, the dictionary says, is a return home or a wistful desire for the past, a sentimental journey for a former place and time. So I want to make a distinction here. I'm not talking about cherished memories. So my daughter just turned 30 yesterday, which can't be true because I'm like 40, right? But whatever. She turned 30. So, of course, I'm digging through family pictures and posting stuff on Facebook. And we had a party, and last night we went out. Paul and I went out with her and her boyfriend, and we got dressed up. And I'm just thinking about the gift my daughter is to me and what my life would be like without her in it. You know, and those are sweet memories that I cherish. I'm not talking about those kind of memories. You're all aware that I lost my father in April, and right now it's really hard. I don't know why, but it's hard. But one of the most comforting messages I got after my dad died was from a minister that I know who used to work in Idaho and now works in Southern California. And he'd heard my dad died after the fact and sent me a message through Facebook and just said, "You know, I know so many people in Southern California who knew your dad or studied under him, and he made a difference in the lives of so many people, Bible scholars. And I know it's hard," Piper, he said. And he said, "but, and I know you're grieving." And he said, then what was so comforting to me was, "Let the measure of your grief, the depth of your grief, inform your memories so that your memories bring you life in the present." And I'm not there yet really with my dad, but I'm getting there. It's just some days are hard, right? Anyone who's walked the journey can know. So I'm not talking about those kinds of memories. I'm talking about nostalgia and saying the good old days, you know, when we had dial-up phones instead of cell phones. Those were the good old days. Nostalgia steals our joy. It makes us indifferent to the present. It makes us indifferent to God's presence and provision. Because when Moses complained to God that the people wanted to stone him and go back to Egypt to slavery, God provided manna and quail and water from a rock, water from where water shouldn't have been, to prove that God was indeed with his people and that God would continue to provide for them. A millennia later, when Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees about his authority, about who was guiding and directing his teaching and his signs and his wonders, his miracles, When Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees, Jesus pointed directly to God, who provided and provides for his people. Sometimes those people are wandering and lost in the past and choosing the wrong direction and needing water from a rock to survive. It's attitudes of mind and heart, of gratitude and thankfulness. It's having the mind of Christ, as Paul the Apostle says. This is how you should live your life, he says. Be like Jesus, who though he was exalted above any other being in the universe, voluntarily emptied himself and took the form, our text says the form of a servant, but literally it says the form of a slave. It's a pattern of living. It's the remembrance of what God has done so that we can live righteously in the present and look to God's guidance and blessing in the future. For it is God who is at work in us, as the apostle says, God who is at work in us, both to will and to work for his great pleasure. And thanks be to him. Alleluia. Amen. And let's pray. Holy and almighty God, we thank you for all the ways that you led us in the past, that you continue to lead us in the present, and that you will lead us in the future. Help us to have the mind of your Son and to give ourselves to you and to him as we follow him as his people. We pray in his holy name. Amen.